morning, everyone. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you could please turn in your hymnals to 210, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. This is one you got to sing out nice and loud with passion, with heart. 210, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Let's sing it out. Nice and loud.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled. By His transforming power, making Him God's dear child. Purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity. And the wonderful grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me,
broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Great singing. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all the people gathered here together to worship you and to praise your name. I pray that you would bless us now as we sing praises to you and bless everything going on today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, for our second song, go to 158. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. 158. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. 158, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace, my gracious Master.
Coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you did not already receive a bulletin and you would like one, our ushers are coming by. You just lift up your hand real quick and they should be able to give you a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage. We have been working on Proverbs chapter 31, the entire chapter, and then we're on verse 18. Also on the inside, we have our service times, church soul winning times, and then also just a lot of regional soul winning times. And so if you'd like to participate in any of our regional soul winning times, you can just contact the individual on the right. Church-wide, just meet here at the building, so you don't have to communicate with anybody. And if you have any soul winning statistics or any information as far as getting people saved or emails or any of that, you can always pass that on to your soul winning captains or lieutenants. And everyone in our church should be in a tribe. Anybody that's a member of our church. And so if you have any questions about that, you could always ask me, Brother Oz, or one of our ushers. On the right, we have the list of expecting ladies. We have several on the list, and then we have a prayer list as well. So if you'd like to help pray for our church family, we'd greatly appreciate that. On the back is the note about a baby shower for the Krakers on February 3rd, and it's going to be from 12:30 to 2:30. It's nurslings only preferred. Also, if you have, if you're going to bring something or if you're just coming, please just RSVP to Miss Milstead. That way it makes it a lot easier for them to be able to plan these type of events. We have a preaching class that's going to be coming up this next Saturday. And pretty much the preaching class is going to be every week for about 10 weeks, although we are going to skip the third. So just FYI. So we should have another preaching class this Saturday at 2 p.m., but then the following week on the 3rd, there will not be a preaching class. Brother Oz is helping with the preaching classes. We had almost 20 guys show up yesterday, and that was really encouraging. There was a lot of people who you could just tell have a lot of potential in preaching, and I just hope that the men in our church continue to work on preaching, and I really enjoyed it. The class did go really long, but in future it shouldn't be as long of a class. That was kind of an anomaly. So hopefully you guys keep at it, and really appreciated everybody who showed up. And I know there were some people that even wanted to show up and couldn't make it, but if you didn't make the first class, you're always welcome to come to another class if your schedule allows. That's really all I have concerning the bulletin. I did want to mention, I mentioned this Wednesday night, but I was gone for approximately a week going on kind of a scouting missions trip as well as visiting the Philippines because our church is transitioning our evangelist. We had sent evangelist Duncan Urbanek down to Pure Words to help that church and lead that church in Houston, and he was doing a really good job. Everything's actually been doing very well down there. Church has been growing, in fact. And, you know, we also have other great men of God in our churches, and so we've actually had an opportunity to kind of transition and send down Salvador Alvarez from the Oklahoma City Church to take on that church now and become its pastor. And that's allowing us to now send Evangelist Urbanek to the Philippines full-time. And so he's going to be a full-time evangelist for us in the Philippines And pretty soon he's going to transition where his entire family moves out there permanently. They're still in that transitory period, so they're just waiting another month or so to be able to get everything lined up. Obviously, traveling that far and moving can be quite cumbersome, and so just be in prayer for Evangelist Urbanik. And I went out there as well, just so I have an idea of kind of what it's like out there, to visit one of our friends' churches. Pastor Matthew Stuckey has a church called Verity Baptist Church, and they actually have 6 churches that they have started in the Philippines. And Pastor Stuckey is just doing an awesome job. He's really doing a lot for the Lord, working really hard. He's a very dedicated individual, and so he's very inspiring. It was great having fellowship with him and to see the works that they're doing over there. There was also a lot of other just great people there from the Philippines, locals that are plugged into the church, dedicated soul winners, really committed to serving the Lord. And so it was really encouraging to see a lot of those people, talk with them, visit with them. People would travel several hours even just to come to the church just while we were there. And so it was a lot of fun. And really, the thing that's interesting about the Philippines is just the population density is extreme. So it's very, I don't know, I'm sure there might be areas in the world that have more population density, but it's got to be one of the top places in the world, especially Manila specifically, where we were. There's just people everywhere. It was somewhat reminiscent of New York City, but even more extreme in my opinion. So, and just more wide scale. Some areas of New York City are very dense, kind of when you're near Times Square and some of that area. But it's like in Manila, it's like that everywhere. And so it's just, and then you add a bunch of bikes on top of that. So it's just like, it's very crazy how many people are there. And I think that's why the soul winning is really, really highly sought after, is just because there's just so many people you could possibly talk to. From an individual perspective, I didn't personally find it more receptive than some of the other areas we've gone to. I still think like the Bahamas or Fiji or Jamaica or some of these other areas, the people in general are more receptive. That's just my opinion. But the thing about the Philippines is you just have an endless supply of young people that speak English really well, so you could get a lot of people saved, maybe even more people saved in a sheer number of quantity. But it was very hard to get people saved that were older, especially being only English-speaking. Many of them only speak Tagalog or maybe another dialect. And so, but if you're an English speaker, you have no problem going over there, traveling, communicating, getting people saved. Most people speak English on some level. And so if you're ever in that part of the world, you know, it's a great opportunity to go and preach the gospel. I did visit Fiji as well for a day, and I visited Australia. And Fiji, we went soul winning pretty much the whole time, and it was very receptive. It was kind of reminiscent of Bahamas a little bit. So, you know, I hope that my trip there and maybe making videos about it or talking about it will encourage other people to go there. There was a couple people from Pastor Sepulveda's church and from Australia that had already visited Fiji in the past, and they had already gotten a lot of people saved through their efforts too. I think that they went to a city called Suva, is how you pronounce it, and they went to the downtown area, and they got like over 120 people saved in a period of a week. So just 2 people there regularly, and me and Brother James Perry from the Houston church, Pure Words, we went soul winning for maybe 4 hours, and we had about 23 people saved. And so, you know, and that's, it's really interesting. The people there are very poor, and you know what the Bible says about poor people? They love the gospel, okay? So it was great. In fact, I've never personally seen poverty at the level of Fiji, just because when we went into some of the villages and we were walking around to the neighborhoods and talking to people, people in their houses, some of them had literally 0 furniture. And I've just never seen that before, where people are just all laying on a mat and they had like, not even a chair. You know, it was just like, I think one house I saw, like one person had a chair. There's like 7 people there and like the one person has a chair. And it's not like a lazy boy, you know, it's just like a hard wooden chair or something like that. And so it was just kind of incredible to see that extreme nature of poverty. But they're really friendly. They're really nice people. They seemed really happy. You know, it's crazy to see people. I mean, imagine how your wife would feel if she came to your house and there was zero furniture. You know, she might not seem that happy. But these people are actually very happy, really kind, really hospitable. You know, I could share their mat with them or whatever, you know. And but no, it was great being able to preach the gospel and reach these people. I still probably intend on the next major missions trip or something that we do being Bahamas again, just because it's closer to us. The flights are easier. The flights are cheaper. I still just find it hard to from a quantity perspective. Like, it seems like the Bahamas is the most receptive that I've experienced just on a person-per-person basis, because everyone speaks English. That's the main language. There's not even any distinction, really. The people are really nice, and so I think that that's a great area. Plus, you almost have every modern convenience of America while still traveling abroad, and so it's really kind of like it's really kind of nice to have. Whereas you go to other areas and the food's maybe not as nice, or the accommodations aren't as nice, or you don't have as many conveniences. And in my mind, it's like you might as well go to the easiest soul winning possible, right? Or the best options possible. And so most likely, you know, God willing, our church, the next major foreign missions trips that we have planned will be something like that. So, you know, I'm excited for missions trips. I get an opportunity again to talk about Fiji, and I will. And there's like a missions conference that Pastor Anderson's going to have again at the end of the year. And so I'm going to talk about Fiji. But, you know, it's great to visit other areas of the world, because then you can appreciate how much I'm right that Texas is the promised land, okay? I'm just telling you, you know, this is the promised land, folks. It is amazing. You cannot beat Texas. It's not even close. And so, you know, I know it's cold today, but you know, that cold helped kill some of those bugs. So you visit some of these areas that never have cold, and they have the biggest rats you've ever seen in your life, and some of the worst mosquitoes and bugs and everything like that. Especially Australia. Australia, they don't even let you kill the snakes and stuff. So, cause it's like, you don't want to harm the habitat or anything like that. So they have just like giant snakes and spiders. They can't fumigate with harmful chemicals for the spiders and stuff like that. And so, you know, it's kind of crazy when you visit some of these areas. And Australia, honestly, like, I visited there and visited Pastor Sepulveda. Great church, great people. I really, you know, enjoyed my fellowship with them. But just to be honest, it is not a soul-winning paradise, okay? The people there are very hostile to the gospel. In fact, most people would not even take a church invite. So just to give you an idea, let alone let me give them the gospel. And so it was very interesting. However, we did have like a group of 20, 30 soul winners, and we got 4 people saved. So it's not like you can't get people saved. And I tried to encourage them, keep going. But, you know, it's just not very receptive. It's a very rich country. In fact, like most of the housing, like just the average basic first starter homes are $1 million. So it's just, it's crazy. The government control over there is extreme. They monitor all the driving with cameras everywhere. And if you're not wearing a seatbelt, it's $1,100 ticket. And I mean, I think I saw a cop one time for a brief second. There's really almost no police presence, but it's just that Big Brother camera system. And they use facial recognition software from China to monitor everybody's movements. I believe during the COVID era, they just set up all these random borders between all the different provinces. And in fact, if they caught you on those facial camera recognition system going to a province that you shouldn't during COVID, tickets. They just would just ticket you again. That's why people literally couldn't even see each other for Christmas, and they lived in the same city, just because they created these arbitrary lines of saying, well, this is a completely different province or state or area or whatever. And so people were literally not allowed to see their mom and dad or brother and sister on Christmas. And if they did, it was a big ticket. You know, they're getting fined and ticketed and all this kind of crazy stuff. And, you know, it's obvious. It's just they're being punished for being such a wicked place, because everyone drinks to an insane extent in Australia. And the fornication is extreme in Australia. The legal age is 16 in Australia. Prostitution is legal in Australia. And so it's just a very ungodly place. They are not Christian by and large. And the few Christian movements over there are just that fake Hillsong, you know, just sweet Jesus kind of stuff. And it's just, it's garbage. So, you know, we need to pray for them and encourage our brethren from abroad. And I definitely hope that the people over there stay strong, because it's just very difficult to serve God. Like, if you think it's hard to be Christian and a fundamentalist in America, it's way harder in Australia. But I hope that they're encouraged to keep being a fundamentalist. And, you know, they have a lot of opportunities for soul winning around them. Fiji, Papua New Guinea, Philippines. They have a whole bunch of areas that they can go to and travel and get really receptive soul winning. So I really hope that that area can become kind of a hub to reach that portion of the world. And even though their area is not necessarily the most receptive, they could still do a lot of great works for the Lord. So I could go on and on about that. I just wanted to give you a brief update of just kind of that trip. And thank you for everyone who prayed for us. Continue to pray for Evangelist Urbanic. He's been working really hard. In fact, the day that I left, him and James went out soul winning, and they just went soul winning all day. And Brother Urbanic got 39 salvations by himself on that one day. So, you know, he's working really hard, and you know, he's not taking it lightly that we're paying his way and giving him funds. But of course, you know, we want to also be praying for him and thinking about him, and not just shipping him off some distant land and forgetting about him, but continue to think about Evangelist Urbanic, message him, email him, pray for him. You know, we want to continually think about their works and keep them near and dear to our heart. So we'll go ahead and sing our third song this morning, Psalm 119. It's not the whole thing. It's just in our special handouts. There's a section, Psalm 119, where they're always going to lead us. All right, Psalm 119. Let's sing it out.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted, very much quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy. Testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
On a second.
Except I beseech thee the free will.
vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I err not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as
singing. As the offering plates are being passed around, please turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter number 16.
Mark 16, the Bible reads, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, and had seen of her, and believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for Pastor Shelley and his family. I pray that you give him clarity of mind as he preaches his message to us, Lord, and soften hearts in the room, and just give us ears to hear the preaching of your word, Lord, and enable us to apply the message to our lives so that we can glorify you better in our everyday lives. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. I wanted to kind of focus at the beginning portion of Mark 16, and what I kind of notice and sticks out in some of this section is the women that are mentioned here in this passage. And we have Mary Magdalene being mentioned, and what I kind of find interesting is that there's a lot of women in the Bible that are very spiritual, but they're also kind of behind the scenes. And because we have the lens of the Bible, sometimes I don't think we even realize how behind the scenes these individuals were, because God kind of reveals a little bit to us about them. But if you really kind of understand, you know, what's happening in the context and the situation, these women really aren't very public. They're not really getting attention from man, from men. It's really God commending them and talking about them. And that's kind of the concept that I wanted to preach about this morning, is spiritual women behind the scenes. Spiritual women behind the scenes. And Mary Magdalene is mentioned here, as well as the other Mary, in verse 1 in Salome. It says, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Now, you know, their mission here in Mark chapter number 16 is kind of a private mission. They're not really being commissioned by someone, or no one's going with them. Most people probably don't even know what they're doing. They're just simply going to anoint the Lord Jesus Christ and his body. And notice that they had bought spices. So they're spending their own money. They're spending their own time, their own effort and energy. And arguably, they're kind of doing this from their own will, their own heart. This isn't necessarily somebody else telling them what to do or giving them this kind of an idea. They just have a heart to minister unto the Lord Jesus Christ of their own volition. And they're not doing it for recognition, because again, nobody really even knows that they're doing this or where they're going. And you see this consistently throughout the Bible, that there were several women that ministered unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're not really highlighted. They're not really the ones that are getting a lot of the recognition or the limelight or the spotlight, but they don't really care about that. They just simply want to minister unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're going, verse 2, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. Also notice that these women are very purposeful. You know, they're going at a time when probably no one's going to be noticing them. They're going very early in the morning, meaning they must have gotten up very early. They're planning. They're putting effort and energy into ministering unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? A spiritual woman is a person that will put effort and energy into ministering unto God and ministering unto the Lord, even rising very early and going out and ministering, doing work. And of course, not to be seen of men, but rather just because they sincerely want to minister to the Lord. They sincerely want to please the Lord. Now, they're going very early in the morning. If you kind of skip down, it says in verse number 8, it says, and they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Now, they went to the tomb. They couldn't find him. They're affrighted with the angel's message. But as they're leaving, as they go on their way, they end up being encountered with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I think it's no coincidence. It's not like this happened on accident. But Jesus Christ, if you think about it, he showed himself first to a woman. And I think that sometimes there could be this attitude or this thought, and it's not a biblical thought, but it's one that would put women as kind of like a second-rate citizen or like a second-rate Christian to men, or act like somehow women are inferior to men when it comes to the things of God or the spiritual things. But you know what? That's not a biblical concept. And while men are called to lead, men are called to be the ones in the spotlight, men are called to do a lot of things that kind of get a lot more of the attention, that doesn't make them more spiritual or better Christians or more important to the things of God. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, of all the people he could possibly appear to after his resurrection, he chose a woman. And he even chose a woman who didn't even have a very great upbringing, who wasn't even very spiritual in the early parts of her life. According to the text, she had seven devils in her. You know, that's not really someone that was probably raised in a Christian home or being raised in a very godly, spirit-filled home. She obviously wasn't saved as a young person either, because if you're saved, you can't be possessed with devils. You can't be possessed with demons. And so this woman had lived a probably very sinful life, been involved in a lot of negative things, had literally experienced demon possession to an extremity, not even just being possessed by a devil, but out of seven devils. And you know, if you compare scripture with scripture, you know, the Bible talks about some people being possessed with a demon, and then they try to like get cleaned up or get that demon out. But because they don't actually end up getting saved, what happens is that demon goes and finds seven other spirits more wicked than themselves, and then they return back into the host, return back into that person, and it says that they torment them even worse. So it's possible that Mary Magdalene was someone that had constantly even tried to clean up herself and was even worse off. Like she had gone through the torment of a demon and then possibly even got some kind of relief and then had an even worse experience, even more demons, all kinds of evil. But you know, once she got saved, she ended up wanting to dedicate her life to serving the Lord Jesus Christ and being a spirit-filled woman after that. And that goes to show that God can use people despite their past. He can use people despite things that they've done negatively, and it shows the redemption of women. The sense that sometimes women could be pretty bad or have a rough past, but that doesn't mean that they couldn't turn a corner, end up serving the Lord, being very spiritual, and doing great things for God. I think that sometimes we look at women that have a bad past and think they're damaged goods, or say, well, this woman's not spiritual because look at her past, or look at mistakes that she's made, or look at who she was. But you know what? God used, and Jesus Christ used, a lot of women that have really rough pasts. And of course, he also then used women that had great pasts. You know, so it's not to praise the idea of these sinful pasts, or to say like you can only be used by God greatly if you lived a rough life. Because look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. She doesn't have a rough upbringing. Look at her cousin Elizabeth. She didn't have a rough upbringing. She was actually someone that was always serving the Lord and had a great testimony. And these women were used to give birth to and raise some of the greatest men to ever live, John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. Also notice that the women chosen to raise children were the ones with really good pasts. And then Mary Magdalene isn't necessarily the one that's raising a lot of children, but she was still ministering unto the Lord. And so I'm not trying to elevate a negative past. You know, we should all strive for our daughters to be virgin and clean and pure and have a great testimony. That's what we want, okay? But if there are women out there that have not that past or have made mistakes, we don't want them to feel like they can't get plugged in and be greatly used by God because they can't. And Mary Magdalene is a great example of that, of a woman who's very spiritual and ministering unto the Lord. And Jesus Christ chose her to be the one who to first reveal himself unto. And I think it's mostly partly because she ministered unto him consistently. You don't have to keep your finger. Go to Luke chapter number 8 for a moment. Go to Luke chapter number 8. Just flip to the right. You know, when you do things for the Lord Jesus Christ, he is going to reveal himself. You know, if you draw nigh unto him, he's going to draw nigh unto you. And so she's coming to anoint him. You know, obviously she's involved and is thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ even post his death. Whereas a lot of other disciples are distraught or sad or just not even like trying to be spiritual afterwards. But these women are still trying to do godly things, serve the Lord. Look, it says in Luke chapter 8, verse 3, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's servant, and Susan and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Now, it also brought up in verse 2, Mary Magdalene, so I don't want you to skip over that. But notice that many of these women ministered unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and notice this, of their substance. You know, that's pretty difficult because women typically don't have a lot of substance. They don't necessarily even have a lot of the money, a lot of the resources, a lot of the goods. You know, they're, especially in this type of society where, you know, the patriarchy is going strong. You know, women typically aren't these boss babes walking around with credit cards or something like that. I mean, the substance that they have is usually very humble, very meager. And so for them to minister of their substance is a great sacrifice. And we see that these women were willing to sacrifice and minister unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes you'd wonder, like, how did Jesus Christ just travel all the time and just go soul winning all the time? Yet, obviously, he ate food. Obviously, his clothes got washed. Obviously, you know, a lot of the just daily things somehow happened. You want to know how they happen? Women like this. Women like this are the ones that are taking care of all the carnal needs of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his disciples, of the men that are traveling, so that they can then do what? The soul winning and the preaching and the healing and the miracles and all the different stuff that they need to do. And, you know, the ministry, sometimes what we don't understand is that behind every great pastor is a great pastor's wife. Because in order to even be a pastor, you have to have a great wife. Like, that's part of the qualifications. And yet, you know, unless you go to Joyce Meyer's church, you don't even know very much about the pastor's wife or what she's doing. You know, it's a shame when the pastor is the wife, okay? You know, it's embarrassing. The Bible makes it clear that pastors should be men, but also men that are married and men that are married to great women. And the reason why pastors that are great is because they have great wives. And for that pastor to be the great pastor he is, he could not be that way if he didn't have a great wife, if he didn't have a woman ministering unto him, if he didn't have some spiritual woman behind the scenes. And you know what? Jesus Christ had a lot of spiritual women behind the scenes, like Mary Magdalene, like Joanna. And notice this group, many others. Not everybody even got mentioned. But those were specifically the women, the spiritual women behind the scenes. The others. You know, it's like, who are they? I don't know. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ, I guarantee, really appreciated and greatly valued the ministry that these women provided him. And, you know, sometimes we think about ministry and focus only on the face of the ministry, the outward of the ministry, those that are getting recognition. But you know what? Without the people behind the scenes, it can't happen. You know, me and Brother Ben, we have a podcast where we go on and we just kind of do funny stuff, serious stuff, kind of all of it. It's called The Baptist Bias, you know. And this is kind of my brainchild. And my goal with the show was not to preach a fourth sermon, you know, for the week. I don't need that. It was basically just to try and reach new people, you know, and kind of minister among the sinners. You know what I mean? Like, condescend to men of low estate and go down. And, you know, the show's had some successes, and, you know, I like it. It's kind of fun. But our show literally could not happen and be successful without the men behind the scenes, okay? And even in some cases, the women behind the scenes. At some points, my wife was literally helping us. We were doing the show at our house, you know. But it was like, without these people, and specifically without one person, the show would not be the show that it is. And me and Ben know for sure, like, who that is. And they don't need recognition because it doesn't really matter. But at the end of the day, you know, that person's never going to get the same recognition, never the same praise. But, you know, they're really important to us. They're really important to the work getting accomplished. And this is similar to how we are as a person. When you think about a person and what do they get praised for, they get praised for external characteristics. You know, when you think about the celebrities, when you think about athletes, what are they being praised for? They're being praised for their hair. They're being praised for the complexion of their skin. Oh, I mean, what do you think models and women are being praised for? How clear their skin is, how beautiful their skin is, maybe how young they look or how fit they are. But, you know, a lot of these things are not nearly as important as other characteristics. Like, you can actually survive without hair. But you know, you can't survive without a heart. You can't survive without a stomach. You can't survive without lungs. You can't survive without a brain. And you know what? These are really the champions of who we are behind the scenes. Because, you know, those parts are way more important than our external parts. You can be alive without hands, arms, hair, you know, you could have the ugliest complexion and you can still be kicking. But you know what? Without a heart, good luck. Without a brain, there is no body. You know, and so there's certain parts of our body that are so important, yet they don't really get the recognition that they deserve, do they? You know, when we praise athletes and stuff, we're not just thinking like, he has a really good heart. You know, those lungs are amazing. You know, what a brain. You know, often we're praising the external pieces that are more superfluous, and they actually aren't as important as we think they are. We just kind of look at things from the wrong perspective. And even God. God doesn't look at man on the outward appearance, but rather he looks at man on the inward appearance. You know, the Apostle Paul describes himself as being contemptible in the flesh. You know, and sometimes I think as a man, it's really hard for us if we're not like, you know, Tom Brady or something, or Wayne Gretzky or something. If we're not like the greatest male athlete, you know, we're not 6'5", and we can dunk, you know, on a 12-foot rim, and we're the greatest athlete. Like, sometimes we could feel bad about ourselves or be like, I wish I was taller or bigger or stronger or more athletic. You know, you kind of wish that you had these physical characteristics. But the people that have those physical characteristics, how many of them are spiritual giants? How many of them are actually doing great things to the Lord? How many of those people would God look down upon and be like, this is a great person? And it's something that we really want, but it's really a carnal thing. And if we had it, we probably wouldn't be very spiritual either. We would be focused more on the carnal, focused on athletic sports or these kind of achievements. And look, there's nothing wrong with being athletic. There's nothing wrong with being strong. Of course, men, we're supposed to be strong. We're supposed to work hard. I think it's good to have good eye-hand coordination, be able to do these things. I love playing sports and doing those kind of activities. But at the end of the day, you know, it's more important, the spiritual things. The spiritual things are what's important in this life. And this world is focused only on the carnal, and it's easy for us to get wrapped up with that same mindset. And so for women in this world, you know, it's very difficult often for them to want to choose to be spiritual and behind the scenes. What they want to do is they want to be carnal, and they want to be on the front stage. This is your Hollywood whores and your models and your boss babes and just the big movement of feminism where they're going out and showing off their bodies, showing off their intellect, which it's like, look, obviously some women are very intelligent, but just in comparison to men, men are really the ones that are the intellectual geniuses. They're the ones building society. They're the ones that are the engineers and the architects and the astronauts. You know, when you get in an airplane and it's two diverse women, you're thinking like, I'm ready to fly somewhere else. You know, I'm going to get off the plane. Like, I'm not that interested. I remember I was on an airplane and I didn't, you know, I don't always pay attention to the pilot. Maybe I should start paying attention. But we're kind of starting to descend and they say, oh, by the way, we have one of the first women pilots ever. You know, like flying the plane today, and she's going to be landing. And I'm thinking like, oh, man, I need to start praying. I don't normally pray this much, you know, about landing. But, boy, you could tell a difference. Like, we descended super fast. The landing was rough. And my ears felt like they were going to explode out of their sockets. And what you have to understand is that who's ridden on a plane your ears hurt when you're kind of starting to land? You know, that's because you're changing pressure. You know, you're changing elevation that changes the pressure in your ears. And if you do it fast, it causes more pain. So the more gradual you do this and the more smooth you do it, the less likely you're going to experience that pain. The people that descend very quickly, those are not a very good pilot. And they're the ones that are going to cause your ears to almost explode and bleed. I mean, if you're in the ocean, in fact, doing scuba diving and you go pretty far down, you can't just go straight up. Because that pressure change could literally just cause you to die or things to explode in your body and everything like that. The same is with aircraft. You can't change elevation super fast because it could cause a lot of problems internally with your body. Your body needs time to adjust. And I'll just be honest. It was not a smooth landing. She descended super fast. And you could just tell she's probably really nervous and didn't really do it. And you say, oh, it's because we're repressing women. It's like, no, she needs to be a spiritual woman behind the scenes. She needs to be making the pilot a sandwich while he descends gradually, okay? You know, oh, that's so, you know, offensive. Well, but wait a minute. you know what? I love women. There's nothing wrong with women. But, you know, Mary Magdalene is not the disciple. She's not the apostle. She's not the one going out and ministering in the way of getting people saved and, you know, healing people and doing all these miracles. She's just ministering unto Jesus. And you would say, oh, well, why you're against her? No. Why would I want to just, like, open up my chest cavity and take my heart and just show you my heart? My heart doesn't need to be seen. It's fine staying in my chest cavity. I don't need to expose that to you. And it would be insanity to say, I'm going to take all my internal organs and take them out of my body just so you can see them. You know, my heart doesn't need to be an external organ. You know, if I'm going to play tackle football, I don't want my heart to be the first thing to block or to run into the linebacker. You know, I like the heart being protected. Why? Because it's more sensitive. It's more delicate than other parts of my body, right? I want my shoulder or something, you know, to be the first part of contact, not my heart. Does that mean that my shoulder is more important than my heart? No. Just like women are more sensitive and more delicate, does that mean they're of lesser value? No, in some ways they're actually of more value, but because they're sensitive, because they're delicate, we don't want to expose them to the dangers of this world. We don't want to put them on the front lines. We don't want to put them in a position that they're not suited for, that they're not capable of, where they could be hurt or attacked or taken advantage of. We want to protect them and guard them and love them and treat them the way they should be treated and put them in the role that they should be in. My heart should not be my brain. My brain should not be my heart. Okay? And women should not be the ones leading society. Women should not be the ones on the front lines. You know, women should not be in the military on the front lines. You know, if women were going to serve in a capacity in the military where they're making meals or sewing or, you know, doing these different activities that they're really good at, I'm not going to say that's necessarily wrong. But you know what? They should not be on the front lines with a gun in the trenches fighting these gruesome wars. You know, that's not for women to do. You know, and it's a shame and an embarrassment in America that women, the idea of them being drafted is on the table. It's like women should never be drafted in the military ever. Never. That is ridiculous, okay? And it's just ridiculous, though, that this mindset creeps into American women and even across this world where they think that they need to be on the front lines. They think they need to be in the cockpit. They think that they need to be the boss. They think they need to be the pastor. They think that they need to do these certain tasks and jobs that God has not ordained, that God does not want them to do, that they're not well suited for. You know what? They need to do the things that God has built them to do. And they need to not be embarrassed or ashamed of their role in life. Just like my heart should not be ashamed of the role that it has. It's a secret role. You'll probably never see my heart. I hope, okay? I hope that's the case, but my heart is very special to me. It's very precious to me. It's very important to me, okay? Just like you'll probably never see all the things that my wife does for the church or for this ministry, and I'm okay with that. That's great. You know, we need more women that are willing to be spiritual and behind the scenes, not striving to be on the forefront and trying to get all the recognition and the attention, because it's all vain, it's carnal, it's not what the Bible teaches. Go, if you would, to Titus chapter 2. I love the Mary Magdalenes of this world that are willing to just minister unto the Lord Jesus Christ of their substance. They're not looking to get some kind of limelight. They're not trying to be a Jezebel. They're not trying to, elevate themselves. They're not trying to lead like Eve did. They simply are fine with just ministering unto the Lord. That's their role. That's their job. It was an important job. It was so important that Jesus said, I am going to reveal myself first to Mary Magdalene. He didn't have to do that. He chose to do that. That was the Lord Jesus Christ's choice to reveal himself and to appear first unto Mary Magdalene. And in fact, many of the disciples didn't even believe it. Many of the disciples rejected it. So she didn't even get any recognition. I mean, she's the first person to see Jesus and they don't even believe her. So it's not like she got any special attention out of it. And, you know, some of you women, when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, there are going to be people in your life that doubt your ministry to Jesus. Like, you're going to serve in your church, and then your family members and friends are going to be thinking, negatively about you and think you're not really serving Jesus. Oh, you think that you helping and doing these things at church is actually ministering to the Lord? You're wrong. You're in a cult. You're doing these things that are carnal. It's like they're going to attack you or think that you're seeking attention. Wouldn't you think that the accusation laid against Mary Magdalene is she was seeking attention? She comes and she says, I saw Jesus. I'm the first person to see Jesus. I'm like, oh, whatever. You're just trying to get some attention and you just want everybody to look at Mary and whatever. But it's no, that's what really happened. You know, maybe for some of you ladies, you've been wanting to go soul winning or preach the gospel for a long time. And maybe finally you got that opportunity. Maybe you finally got that first person saved. But if you shared that with some people in your family, they would be like, oh, you think you get people saved, or oh, you think you're special, you know, oh, you just want attention. And it's like, no, you're just excited that you got someone saved. And you sometimes just have to be content that people aren't going to give you the attention that you deserve. People aren't going to give you the recognition that you deserve. You just have to decide, you know what? I'm just going to minister unto the Lord. I'm going to do what's right. And I know that he knows what I'm doing is important, but I may never get the attention. I may never get the recognition that I deserve. Okay. And you have to be okay with that. And you say, how can someone be okay with that? By faith. It shows a great woman of faith who can minister privately unto the Lord Jesus Christ, do things for the church of God, for ministers, and not getting attention. You know, it takes great faith, but consistently through the Bible, you see women being praised for this and being recognized for this. And why I think it's important that we recognize it's the Bible that's giving them this attention. Man is almost never giving them this attention. When did we see someone in the Bible like Peter being like, hey, Mary Magdalene, doing a good job today? When do we see the Apostle Paul being like, Mary Magdalene, good job today? You know, like, who gave recognition to Mary Magdalene? Only the scripture, really. Only the Bible is the one paying attention to them, telling them that they're doing a good job, liking the works that they're doing. And so sometimes we have to say, you know what? I'm okay with only getting recognition from Jesus. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Here's the phrase I really want to focus on, to be discreet. You know, an attribute of a godly woman is a woman who's discreet. And what is it to be discreet or to use discretion? It's something that's not being seen. It's something that's not being seen. It's behavior or works done in secret. And, you know, that's what a woman should strive to be, is a woman that does things discreetly. What's the opposite of that? This is your Hillary Clintons, your Kamala Harris's, women that want everything to be done in public, and they want attention. They want to be that boss babe. They want, you know, basically to not do things in discretion, but rather just they're kind of obnoxious and loud and look at me and look what I'm doing, and I'm all about female businesses, business owners, and just all this just carnal vanity. Whereas women in the Bible are supposed to be discreet, okay? Not going around trying to make a big deal about who they are, what they do, what they look like. Go to Proverbs chapter 11. What does this world teach? Women should go around flaunting themselves, flaunting their body, flaunting their clothing, flaunting their jewelry, flaunting their hair, flaunting their personality, flaunting their wit, flaunting their business, just flaunting everything that they could possibly flaunt. But you know, the Bible's saying the exact opposite, that they should be discreet. And you'll notice that the spiritual women in the Bible, many of them, if not most of them, are behind the scenes. There are a few women that just by sheer nature of what they do or who they are, they have a little bit more public visibility. You can think about people like Esther. Obviously, being the queen of the entire world, you get some recognition, okay? But Esther wasn't necessarily striving or seeking for that kind of attention. She was just put in that position. You know, you have other women like Deborah who becomes a little bit more public just by a result of the things that happen. You know, Aquila and Priscilla. Priscilla is a little bit more public of a person. So there's a handful of women in the Bible that are kind of a little bit more public. I'm not really talking about them because the vast majority of women in the Bible that are praised are behind the scenes, not really in any kind of a public sphere whatsoever, not getting a lot of public attention at all. They're really just deciding to be behind the scenes. And it's impossible to just hide women completely. That's why occasionally women still will get public recognition, sometimes are seen and more visible. But just because they're a little bit more visible doesn't mean they should change their attitude. We should all strive, you know, to be discreet, and especially women, they should strive for their works and their ministry to be discreet, okay? Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Notice that the Bible is saying that a woman without discretion is a negative thing. It's describing it as a pig. I mean, that's a pretty grotesque animal to be comparing women to. You know, if you ever called a woman a pig, she's not going to be really happy about that. Okay? There's a lot of negative associations with a pig. But you know what? The Bible is calling women pigs. He's saying women are like swine. Women are pigs when they don't have discretion. And think about it. The pig is like the least discreet animal. It's just like, it's like giant. It's fat. It's pink. So it's really obnoxious in its color. You know, think about it. This is like what women are like when they're not discreet. They're flashy clothes, right? I mean, you're not going to just, a pig doesn't blend in with his environment. It's not like there's this pink forest that the pig is just hiding in and you don't see it, right? I mean, there's some animals that are brown, black, kind of like even camouflage looking. They can hide in plain sight. There's certain chameleons and there's certain lizards. They'll even change their skin color a little bit just to match whatever they're on, just so you can't even see them. A pig is just loud, wild. It's there. You just... You know, it's just going around, just like, it's just loud, it's obnoxious. I mean, this is what it's painting the picture of a woman without discretion. That her clothing is loud. She's constantly making noise. She's loud. She's obnoxious. When she eats, she's just like, you know, that's not really a ladylike feature, is women that are just loud and obnoxious and making all this noise and just eats anything. And just fills their belly, and it's just big, and just, I mean, this is the characteristics of a swine. And it's saying this is like a woman that has no discretion. So think about what women should then be like. Not dressing super flashy, not being loud, not making obnoxious noises, being careful, you know, not having to be the center of attention. You know, a lot of these type of attributes are what women should really strive for. And you say, well, that sounds like you're trying to put us behind the scenes. Yes. Yeah, that's what the Bible teaches. I mean, be discreet. I mean, isn't that what it said? That the older women are supposed to teach the young women to be what? Discreet. Not to be loud, not to be flashy, not striving for attention. Be spiritual. Okay. And the least spiritual women will be the most loud, obnoxious, and carnal, trying to draw attention to themselves. The most spiritual women are the ones that are meek and quiet spirit, behind the scenes, not trying to just get a lot of the vain attention that ungodly women want. So who are the worst women? The celebrities, the models, all of those women are the worst women. They are the swines with just jewels of gold in their snout, okay? Whether that be Taylor Swift or Kamala Harris or any of these type of women, some are more swine than other, okay? Right, like Rosie O'Donnell. Talk about some swine, okay? Oprah Winfrey. Okay. Lizzo. Man, she ate the swine, okay? She makes swine embarrassed. Go, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. Go back to Luke and go to Luke chapter number 10. But, you know, even rail-thin chicks like Taylor Swift or something, they're still swine, okay? And it's gross. No one likes it. You know, it's making every football fan so annoyed that when they watch the Kansas City Chiefs, all they do is talk about Taylor Swift. And it's just like, no one cares. It's like, we want to watch football, you know. Like, nobody cares about this chick behind glass, you know, singing to herself or whatever. It's like, you know, can't we watch the football? And it's just like, sometimes people don't realize
especially women, they don't realize that when they're loud and obnoxious, it's a turnoff anyways. It's not really what guys are striving for or wanting. In their heart, they kind of want a woman who is meek and quiet. Now, I'll say it this way. Carnal guys that just want to, you know, commit fornication, they like the loud, whorish women, but only for that reason. They don't actually want to be married to one of those. They don't actually want to be near one of those. They pay them to go away. Okay? That's literally what they're doing. But you know what? Every guy, if he had to be married or actually be with a woman, you know what he wants? A meek and quiet woman. That's what he really wants. And that's what they all want. We love that. That's our nature. Okay? Whereas these loud, obnoxious women, yeah, sure, men are willing to do, you know, anything to commit fornication, but that doesn't mean they actually like them or want to be around them. They just use them and abuse them and discard them later because of the trash that they make themselves to be. And so don't turn yourself into trash. Don't turn yourself into swine. You don't be something. I mean, nobody wants to hang out in the pigsty, but everybody likes eating bacon. Okay, so, you know, we have to realize that women should not become a swine, okay? Don't go for that type of an attitude, because the type of men that you'll attract are the worst men, too. The worst kind of men. Godly men actually try to stay away from those individuals for all reasons, and then there's carnal men that'll never marry you, never be sweet to you, never take care of you, that all they want is to just take advantage of you, okay? So, really, you're not doing yourself a service by becoming a swine. You're just putting yourself on the chopping block. You're putting yourself out there to be taken advantage of. You know, be a spiritual woman and minister on the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll take care of you. You know, be a sheep, not a swine. Look at Luke chapter 10. Look at verse 42. Now, I'm not going to go over the whole story, but it says in verse 42, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. In this story, the Lord Jesus Christ is visiting Mary and Martha. Martha's working and you know, cumbered about with many different tasks. But Mary ends up actually just sitting with Jesus and talking with him. And what's kind of symbolized in this story is the idea of a woman just simply just talking with Jesus is like how we would talk with Jesus. Well, how does a woman talk with Jesus? How does a man talk with Jesus? By reading the Bible and praying. And so it's kind of symbolized here is having a quiet time, having a devotional time with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something that's not going to be public. You know, getting up early in the morning and just reading your Bible, no one's going to know about that. No one's going to see that. You know, getting up and praying, using the prayer list, you know, praying on the prayer list or praying for your family, no one's going to see that. No one knows what you're doing there necessarily. But you know what happens is it changes your heart. And it changes who you are, and you're less of a swine that day. You know, the women that are reading the Bible and praying and seeking the Lord, I guarantee they're not going to turn into the swine that the Bible's warning about. They're probably going to be the women that stay discreet. And they're probably going to be the more spiritual women behind the scenes. And they're already doing things behind the scenes to remind them, hey, my day today is not about me. It's not about attention. It's about Jesus today, and I'm going to put him first. And you know, notice what the Bible even said about this. One thing is needful. Something's needful. You know, of all the tasks that you have as a wife and a mother, only one is needful. And how much do you approach Christianity or serving Jesus as that way? You know, some people would think, oh, women reading the Bible and being spiritual isn't that important. No. One thing's needful. You know, serving me or serving my children is not nearly as important for my wife as her reading the Bible and praying. That is the needful thing. All the other stuff is, yeah, it's part of her job and it's important, but it's not even close to as important. Just like, you know, me grooming myself physically is important, but my heart, it's like way more important that I take care of my heart. Because I could have a bad skin day or hair day and be fine. But you have a bad heart day and you die. You know, you don't want that to be neglected. You need these parts to be taken care of. And, you know, our spiritual hearts need to be taken care of every day by reading the Bible, studying. And, you know, that's not just for women. That's all of us. We all need these type of things. But, again, this is a spiritual woman behind the scenes. Mary is doing all the work. It's like, oh, look at the meal that I made. And look at all, I cleaned the house and it looks so beautiful. And look at all the works that I'm doing. But you know what? Jesus Christ is saying, hey, well, there's one thing that was needful and you are skipping that. And Mary is actually doing that. And I'm not going to take that away from her. I want her to be able to have this time with me. And you know what? Jesus Christ doesn't treat women as these inferior second-class citizens. Look at this. Jesus is sitting down and just chatting with a woman. Jesus wants to visit with you women. He wants to have a relationship with y'all. He wants to minister unto you and you minister unto him. It's a reciprocal arrangement. Jesus, women are special to Jesus. You know, I don't want you to think like, oh, well, I'm a woman, so I'm not special to Jesus. No, you're just as special. It would be just as silly as if I said my heart's not important. My brain's not important. My lungs aren't important. You know, of course, that's ridiculous. You know, well, I never see you like taking care of your heart. What does that look like to you? Okay, I mean, you know, obviously I can't pat my heart, you know, and everything like that. But that doesn't mean it's not important to me. Okay, just because you see you grooming some of the outward appearance doesn't mean you don't care about the inward appearance. You know, we should care about all of it. And sometimes things aren't just going to be out in the open. Go if you would to 1 Kings chapter number 17. Go to 1 Kings chapter 17. Not only this, in the chapter of faith, you know, the hall of faith, as sometimes people will describe it, in Hebrews chapter 11, it's not only men that are mentioned. In fact, there's two women that are mentioned, Sarah and Rahab. Now, Rahab was known as the harlot. Rahab is also mentioned in James. So, you know, these women were special to God. They were put in the hall of faith. That doesn't sound like second-rate citizens. I mean, think about the list of people. It's Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah. I mean, think about the list and the group of people she's with. She's not with some scrubs. She's not with second-rate citizen people in the Bible. She's with the greatest men of faith to ever live in this planet. She's mentioned in that same list. Not only that, you have Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab. After Moses, you know, it doesn't say then Aaron. Aaron gets skipped over. You know, it goes from Moses to Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot. Oh, well, I'm a woman. I'm not that important. I'm not that significant. Wait a minute. This woman is mentioned before a lot of men. Think about this. You know who also wasn't mentioned? Joshua. Like, wouldn't you think, like, now again, it does mention them going around Jericho and stuff, so he's kind of mentioned by proxy. But I'm just saying, like, it's not saying the name Joshua, it's saying the name Rahab, and that's the timeline of Joshua, okay? But think about it, you know, that's really significant to be personally named in the Hall of Faith, and look, this is a woman. But you know what this woman did is she received the spies and sent them out another way, all secret, all behind the scenes. Obviously not seeking for attention, because the whole point is to be secret. Yeah. Yeah. The whole point was using discretion. You know what she's literally praised for? Discretion. Yeah. Like the entire embodiment of Rahab is discretion. Good. And what's funny about it is she's a whore. Because like a harlot is literally opposite of a discreet woman, but then she has a radical transformation and she becomes a believer. And she, what? She then uses and exercises that discretion. And you know what? In the sight of God, it was of great price. So even though a lot of men may have looked at her as damaged goods or worthless or not having any more value, collateral damage, she still had great value to the Lord Jesus Christ. Good. And she was greatly used. Why? Because of discretion. So that also tells me this. If you're a woman that hasn't been very discreet in the past, just start right now. You could be like Rahab. And you know, you could be like Sarah. Sarah is also praised in this particular section of Scripture. And, you know, again, Sarah is not necessarily the front runner. She's not the one getting all the attention. She's in the tent. She's the one cooking meals and taking care of Abraham and calling him Lord. But you know that she's greatly praised as being a great woman of faith. And, in fact, the Bible says when you are spiritual, you're like a daughter of Sarah, meaning that she's pretty much at the top of the food chain and the most spirit-filled people. Oh, how dare you say yes, sir, to your husband? Well, you know what? You're just not Sarah. You're being like a swine. Why if the greatest woman, I mean, the greatest example you could possibly have in the Bible, she's using respectful titles for her husband, why would you then be embarrassed to do the same thing? Oh, you know, why would you talk to your husband that way? You know, it's just like, well, Sarah called Abraham Lord. Oh, my husband doesn't deserve it. Well, did your husband knock up Hagar and have a bastard kid? Well, no. She still called him Lord. I mean, and again, I'm not excusing that. I'm not saying that was a good thing. But I'm just saying, oh, well, if it was Abraham, then I would call him Lord. No, you wouldn't. If you won't call your husband Lord, and you won't call him sir, and you won't be respectful to him now, you wouldn't even been respectful to Abraham. The woman that's respectful to her husband now is the same woman that would be respectful to Abraham. Because you know what? Abraham was messed up too. Abraham was sinful too. Abraham literally tried to give his wife to another guy. How would you feel if y'all went to a restaurant or a business and he's like, hey, sit at another table. And if anybody asked, we're just brother and sister. How would that make you ladies feel? Wouldn't that cause a rift in the relationship a little bit? I mean, you sit here and you think like, well, if it was Abraham, then I'd call him Lord. It's like, no, you wouldn't. You're just deceiving your own self. If you would be respectful now, you'd be respectful then. And if you think that somehow these guys in the Bible are just so much better, you know, you're kind of fooling yourself. They have issues too, okay? We all have issues. We all have problems. And you shouldn't respect your husband because he deserves it. You should respect your husband because he's your husband. Because if I got respected because I deserved it, I just wouldn't get respected ever. No one deserves it, okay? I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. None of us deserves it for how great we are. We only deserve it because God ordained it. Just like my boss at work doesn't always deserve respect, but I should just give it to him. The pastor maybe doesn't always deserve respect, but you should just give it to him anyways, okay? And, you know, unless your president's a reprobate, you should always give him respect too, okay? I have to put that caveat on there because we live in America. But 1 Kings, look at chapter 17, verse 9. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and the bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came on him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, it's really interesting, because think of all the people in the world that are going to help Elijah, he picks a widow woman. Did you ever think about that? Like, probably you could argue that this is the worst person qualified to take care of Elijah. Because not only is it a woman, it's a widow. Meaning she doesn't even have any substance to provide of her own. She is completely, you know, reliant on other people for her substance. But, you know, what God likes to use is he likes to use weak people to show them his might, his power, and his trust. Plus, it's kind of brilliant because the king is going to constantly seek for Elijah to try and kill him. The last place they're going to look for is a widow, and specifically in Zarephath, which is kind of a more wicked place. And yet, he's there, and the Lord provides miracles. This woman was kind of ready to die. And I'm not going to necessarily read the whole story here, but this woman ends up basically being ready to die, but when Elijah comes, he's like, hey, no. Don't prepare your last meal. Prepare me a meal first, and then you can prepare your meal and die. And it ends up working out that the food that she has, by a miracle of God, doesn't run out. The oil doesn't run out, and she's able to keep making food the whole time during this famine. And it just kind of goes to show, a woman that puts God first, he can perform miracles in your life to take care of you. Because women, I think their greatest fear is not being provided for, or not being taken care of, or going without during difficult times. But you know, when you put God first, he can sustain you through that difficult time. And, you know, think about how hard it would be to just trust the Lord. but to also then minister unto another guy and then still have to rely on the Lord. I mean, she's not just providing for herself. She's ministering unto Elijah of her own substance. Why? Because constantly in the Old Testament, it's pictures of Jesus. Elijah is a picture of Jesus, and this widow woman is a picture of those other women who, what, ministered unto the Lord Jesus Christ of their own substance. You know, she gave of the Lord what she had, and then God multiplied what she had. But that's going to take a great step of faith to take the little bit that you have and give that to the Lord or minister unto the Lord or to help the man of God. But you know what? She put the man of God, as a priority in her life, and God greatly blessed her and preserved her. If she didn't put the man of God in her life, she would have had her last meal and died. I mean, that would have been the reality. She would have died. And even Jesus Christ brings up how God didn't send Elijah to a lot of the widows in Israel at this time, but to just this one. Okay? Why? Because this is one that was actually going to put Elijah first. This is one that was actually going to minister unto him. And, Elijah is like someone that everybody knows. Like, Elijah gets a lot of public attention. Elijah is the face of Christianity in a lot of ways. You know, this widow woman's not. We don't know her name. But you know what? She is a spiritual woman behind the scenes. Elijah wouldn't have survived. Elijah wouldn't have been the man of God that he is. He wouldn't have gone up in a whirlwind to heaven if it wasn't for this woman. And so, you know what? Many of us men, we wouldn't be who we are without the women in our lives. And we need those women to stay the spiritual women behind the scenes so that we can be the Elijahs going out and doing the work. You know, don't undermine your role in society. Don't undermine your role in Christianity and think that you're less because you're not getting all the attention. You know what? The attention is vain anyways. Go to 2 Kings chapter number 4. Go to 2 Kings chapter 4. Find a man of God to minister unto. And you know what? It doesn't have to be a pastor or a preacher. It could be your husband. Because your husband's the man of God. Your husband's the one going out doing soul winning. And you know what? Don't be a negative Nancy. Don't be a swine. Be the woman behind the scenes helping minister unto your man and helping him go out there and accomplish the great works of God. You know, encourage him to be a soul winner. Encourage him to be plugged in at church. Encourage him to preach the Bible. Encourage him to do the works of God and to stand alongside of him and to help him and to minister unto him and to encourage him. You know, be that Sarah. Be that Mary Magdalene. Be that widow woman. Be the woman in his life. Be the pastor's wife or the deacon's wife to that man and help him to do great things for God. And you know what? Jesus Christ is paying attention. Jesus Christ is noticing. In fact, it's funny because it said that God had commanded this widow woman, but when Elijah shows up, she didn't know it. I mean, we didn't read the whole story, and I apologize about that, but read the whole story, and then show me the verse where God audibly commanded that woman to feed Elijah. You know what? It's just that women are commanded to be a helpmeet under the husband, and that women are supposed to be ministers. And so, you know, whether she realized it or not, she was supposed to do it. And, you know, women should be ministers unto men. That's what God ordained. That's what God decided. Don't be mad at that role. Why is that a bad role? Well, I would do it if it was Elijah. Well, do it if it's your husband. Do it if it's your father. Do it if it's your grandfather. Do it if it's, you know, just some soul winner. Do it if it's just some evangelist. Do it if it's some deacon. Do it if it's some pastor. Do it if it's just anybody in the name of a disciple. You know what? Just help the ministers of God. Help the church of God minister unto them. Do good unto them. You know, for Mary Magdalene and Jesus, there was no carnal relationship there. He wasn't like her distant cousin necessarily, or uncle, or brother, or dad, or husband. She was just ministering unto Jesus because he was a man of God and she was there at that time. You know, be someone that would minister unto the men of God and help them. Look at 2 Kings chapter 4, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." Now, Elisha ends up performing a miracle for this woman too, but notice, she loses her husband, she's indebted, and she doesn't have, you know, a way to pay. What does she end up doing? She didn't create an OnlyFans account. She didn't whore herself out. She didn't prostitute her body. She didn't do what a lot of women do. She didn't get a job. You know what she did? She asked the man of God what to do. She sought the Lord, and the Lord took care of her. And you know what? How many women today are seeking the Lord and putting the Lord first and then having the Lord provide for them and take care of them? You know, this is a spiritual woman behind the scenes. She goes out and borrows the pots. She does what the man of God says. And you know what? She is greatly blessed. And you know what? We need women that seek God first in their lives and not seeking to preserve themselves and by carnal means taking things in their own hand, staying dependent. You know, this is what often is accused of fundamentalists is they say, oh, you're trapping your wife. Because if you die, how is your wife going to pay bills? And I say, oh, I'm dead. I'm not going to worry about that. No, you know what? She's going to trust in the Lord, and somehow the Lord's going to provide for her. Oh, I don't know if that's going to work out. Well, you know what? You don't have a big God then, because I have a great big God. And you know what? He has the cattle on a thousand hills, and he can take care of her. He can take care of my wife. And you know what? The Bible says that women under the age of 60, they're supposed to get remarried again anyways. Okay? And if they're past that age, then some family member, by the time my wife reaches the age of 60, she's going to have a lot of men in her life that can take care of her. Clayton and Jackson and James. I mean, she's going to have lots of men in her life that can take care of her, let alone grandchildren and everything else. You know what? She's fine. And I'm not planning on dying anytime soon, so get used to me, all right? But at the end of the day, you know, we need to trust the Lord and seek the Lord and be a woman that's seeking God first, not seeking to preserve themselves. If you skip down to verse 8, this is another story. It says, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, there was a great woman. And it's not saying she's big, it's saying she was awesome, okay? And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. You know what this is saying? Like the man of God was going and he didn't want to eat, but she's just like, no, you have to eat. Let me give you food. She's compelling him and she's giving him, she's ministering to him of her substance. Even this, it says in verse number 9, and she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. You know, she's kind of the spiritual giant in the household. And she's even having to help her husband. Hey, this guy's like a really important man of God. You know, there's nothing wrong with a woman prompting her husband and letting him know spiritual truths. You know, there's been plenty of people who their wife got saved first and had to prompt their husband to get saved. Or she actually started reading the Bible and understanding the doctrine, trying to prompt her husband. Now, of course, you want the husband to lead. But notice that this woman is recognizing this is a man of God. She's telling her husband about it. Verse 10, let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. She's thinking about the man of God, thinking about his needs, thinking about what he could use, and she's even accommodating him above and beyond what he needs. I mean, she's thinking like, give him a stool and give him a candle. And like, you know, obviously, why does the man of God need those things? I don't know, maybe so he could read the Bible. Maybe so he could write things down. He could work on, you know, whatever work that he has to do. But she's thinking about this. She's setting aside an entire place in her home just for the man of God. You know, that is a spiritual woman. Sometimes we try to make being spiritual something that it's not. Here, what is this woman doing that's being spiritual? Making meals. Preparing a bed. Preparing a table, lighting a candle, just setting a place up in her home to minister unto other people. But you know what? That's being hospitable. And you know what? That's some of the descriptions of what a spirit-filled person is a person that's hospitable, thinking about others, providing for others, helping others, assisting men of God, doing work for them, saying, this is a great man of God. Hey, let us minister unto him. Let us do good unto him. And of course, she's letting her husband know. She's not like, have ulterior motives to be interested in this guy or something like that. She's just saying, this is a man of God. Let us help him. Let me and you do good unto him and bless this man of God. Okay? I want to go to one more place. Go to Luke chapter number 1. There's a lot more that we could talk about. But, you know, some of the things that we brought up. Number one, we brought up ministering unto the Lord. And of course, we don't have Jesus Christ physically on this earth to minister to. But Jesus Christ says, when you've done it on the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So you know what you do have is you have men, women, and children on this earth that are Christians. And every time you ladies minister unto one of them, you're ministering unto Jesus. So let the women in this church be women that are spiritual women behind the scenes assisting the men, women, and children in this church. And not just this church, yea, the whole world. Other churches in this whole area, be a minister unto them, serve them, do good unto them, make them meals, provide them with clothes and the things that they need. That is what a spiritual woman is doing. Not only that, we noticed that Mary was reading her Bible, proverbially speaking. She was talking with Jesus. She's reading her Bible and praying. You know, this is another great thing that women can do. We see that the widow woman seeks after God. In this passage that we had read, it said that this woman was very careful with the care that she had toward Elisha. And so, you know, caring for others, thinking about others. Here's another thought, is just being humble. And in Luke chapter number 1, we have the story about Zacharias and Elizabeth. And they're kind of older, and they end up having John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is their child. But the Bible even says very specifically about them is that they were great people. They really loved the Lord, yet they were barren. And this also just proves the fact that you could be the greatest person, you could be the most spiritual woman and man, and still be barren. You know, some people would maybe think that you're a bad person because you're barren, but that's not necessarily true. Look at verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, how many people in here could say, that's me? I'm walking in all the commandments blameless. Like, that's an extreme righteousness. That's an extreme level of godliness. But look at this. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. So the Bible's saying that they've lived a long life. They've been pleasing unto the Lord. They're very righteous. They're constantly serving God. But for some reason, they're barren. Okay, and of course, it's to make it more significant when they give birth to John the Baptist, of course. But, you know, we don't always know God's intention. Look at verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, so Mary comes and visits her, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. You know what? Not only men are filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible very clearly instructs and tells us that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, we shouldn't think like only men are filled with the Holy Ghost. No, women can be filled with the Holy Ghost. And what happens? And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? You know why God chose her? Look at these words that she says, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She's humble. She's a very humble woman. She's not saying, of course she would come to me. I'm very righteous. I'm keeping all the commandments blameless. Look at me. Look at all the works that I've done. Of course it would make sense that the Lord would come and visit me. She still says, like, who am I that the Lord would come and visit me or would come to see me? You know, it shows that she's very humble, and it shows that she cares about the things of God, and she's filled with the Holy Spirit, and she speaks the word of God. You know, we need women that are going to speak the word of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 31, which we've been memorizing, that the proverbial woman, she opens her mouth with wisdom. She opens her mouth with wisdom. And we need women that speak the wisdom of the word of God. That when they speak what the Bible says, that they know the Bible. When they instruct their children, they're instructing them out of the Bible. When their friends are asking them things, they're instructing them from the Bible, not gossip. When their husbands are asking them questions and talking with them, they're instructing their husbands with wisdom. They're saying, hey, this is a man of God. Let us make him a little chamber. I mean, that's a lot of wisdom. You know, they're saying, yes, Lord. They're saying, yes, sir. They're using discretion. They're saying the things that are coming from the Bible. You know, that's what they can be spirit-filled. And you know, when they go out they can preach the gospel, and they can speak with wisdom. You know, there's a lot of people that probably wouldn't even get saved from a man, but there's a woman that could get them saved. Whether that be children, men, women, you know, there's going to be men that would probably only talk to a lady. There's probably ladies that only talk to a lady. There's probably children that may only want to talk to a lady. And you know, we need women that are willing to go out and preach the gospel. We need women that are going to speak what the Word of God says. We need the women to teach our children the wisdom of God. You know, Proverbs 31 literally starts out by telling us it's the prophecy that his mother taught him. I mean, the prophecy that his mother taught him. I would love for the Bible to say of me and my wife that we were both filled with the Holy Ghost. It's not just about me. We want our women to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, the Bible talks about women's, or not just women, but all of us, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart unto the Lord. That's how we're filled with the Spirit. You know, women can be filled with the Spirit. Say, how do I get filled with the Spirit? How about sing some hymns when you're at home? Well, who's going to hear my beautiful voice? Should I put on TikTok? No. Don't. Look, I'm not against, you know, I'm not against putting out music online. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with making great soundtracks and great musical works and putting them out there. But, you know, you don't have to necessarily film yourself singing all day every day and tell everybody about it and do a little dance show or something like that. You know, that's not really trying to be filled with the Spirit. That's trying to get followers and likes and whatever. You know, that's not what we should be striving for. And the world is trying to turn women into non-discreet people that are constantly sharing their lives with everybody online. You know, women should use some more discretion, especially when it comes to spiritual things. You know, read in private, pray in private, sing to the Lord in private. You know, let your sing with your children. You know, if you need an audience, if you need some followers, sing with your children, because I guarantee they'll like it. You know, they'll pay attention. They enjoy, you know, your singing, even if the world doesn't. And I want to show, just flip the page and look at chapter 2, verse 36. Women should seek to be humble. And here's one other thing that I noticed that's kind of a private thing. Verse 36, this is about a woman named Anna. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. You know, it had been easy for this woman to have thought, like, is what I'm doing even matter? I mean, no one's noticing that this woman's constantly fasting and praying, because those are things done in private. You know, Matthew chapter number 6 even makes it clear that when you fast and pray, you're supposed to be doing it in secret. And for God to praise her works means it was definitely done in secret. If it wasn't for this passage of Scripture, we would have never known. And I think what God's doing is God's just giving a sneak peek into the spiritual women behind the scenes. And it's not so that you would say, well, I really hope I get that one mention. I really hope I get some recognition eventually. No, it's to help you realize that most of the time, if not all the time, you're not going to ever get that recognition. But God notices. God notices the women being spiritual. God notices your prayers in secret. God notices your fastings in secret. God notices you reading the Bible in secret. God notices you making all those meals and making the clothes and making the bed and providing the house and making it hospitable. God notices you doing the things of the Lord. God notices you when you put your care and trust in Him and have Him provide for you. He'll make your oil multiply. He'll make the oil not run out. He'll cause it to where everything you could ever want and need will be taken care of, and you'll be blessed greatly. And in fact, He may even reveal Himself to you privately in a way that He did to no man, just like He did to Mary Magdalene. Let us not look down upon the women in this world or the women in this church, or the women in this ministry. Let us realize these are the secret parts of the church body that are so important. And let us constantly praise them, and let us constantly take care of them and protect them and encourage them to be the part of the body that they need to be. Don't seek for vainglory. It's not what the Bible says. Be a discreet, you know, Spirit-filled woman of God, speaking the wisdom of God, and just stay humble. All right, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God and giving us these instructions. I pray that the women in this church would realize the importance of staying humble and would realize that the works that they do are going to be seen and noticed by you, regardless of what kind of attention they may get from this world. And I pray that you would help build their faith, encourage their faith, strengthen their faith, help them to realize that the works that they do are important. I hope that all the women in this room realize that they're very important, they're very special to you, that you want to have a special relationship with them. And I pray that you would help us as men to encourage our wives and encourage our daughters and encourage our mothers and encourage all the women in our lives to be very spiritual and to see their importance and for them to know that we believe that they're important, even if we can't always pay attention to everything they do, but that Jesus will. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, for our final song this morning, let's go to 370, Throw Out the Lifeline. 370, Throw Out the Lifeline. 370, Throw Out the Lifeline.
Throw out the lifeline across the dark wave. There is a brother whom someone should save. Somebody's brother, oh, who then will dare to throw out the lifeline, his peril to share. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today. Throw out the lifeline with hand quick and strong. Why do you tarry? Why linger so long? See, he is sinking.
God bless. You are dismissed.